Well, good evening. Welcome to Austin Bible Church. We are especially delighted to have you with us tonight. This is excellent. Moses, we're going to bring you back every Sunday night, I believe, for the greatest blessing to our Sunday evening attendance in a long, long time. We appreciate that. It is our blessing to have Moses Onwubiko with us this evening for his first time in Austin. Is that correct? First time in Austin Bible Church, and it's going to be a blessing. I know many of you have heard him before. Luke was telling me he's heard Moses at Baraka Church in times past, and of course Sandy has heard Moses many times, and that was actually my first introduction was Pastor Emil Schmidt at Gulf Coast Bible Church, and he said, how have you never met Moses Onwubiko? And I said, I don't know, but we need to fix that. And so the Lord took care of that a few years ago. Now in Oklahoma City, Drew Freeman hosted a conference, and that was my blessing to have the introduction there at that time. And met Debbie on that same occasion, and just very thankful for that. If you're not familiar with his ministry, then tonight will be your familiarization, and I hope that you will add GEM to your prayer list and get signed up on their newsletters and their email updates and everything else imaginable, because I tell you, this is definitely a real blessing. Also, greetings to Pastor Kolzak in San Antonio Bible Church, and his family is with us tonight, and other folks here that are here from Argentina. I think they have to win the door prize for the furthest travels. And a lot of travels, actually. You were in Ukraine not too long ago, and I saw pictures with Bruce Baumgartner and that. So, blessings. I just returned myself from Ukraine. I'm still not sure what time zone this is. So, that Lord's going to work that out, too. So, Moses, you have the entirety of this hour, and the entire service is yours. And also, we normally will have another service at 7:30, but we don't tonight. We don't have that 7:30 hour, so we're giving that hour over. We'd like to host a reception following your time with us and just have the fellowship opportunity available as well. So welcome. Welcome to Austin Bible Church. Please bring us a good word.
Well, good evening. It's such an honor and a privilege to be visiting Austin for the first time, and to have heard about my brother a lot. We were able to meet in Oklahoma, and I have been itching to one day to come visit Austin, and the Lord has worked it out today. Well, since you don't know, many of you may not know about our ministry. Our ministry is called Grace Evangelistic Ministries, and it was established in 1998 in Tennessee. I was ordained at Baraka about 20 years ago now, in 1995. With Bruce, Orlando, and the other two pastors who were ordained at the same time. The journey has been a long journey. But on the other hand, God has been faithful. He has been faithful in sustaining the ministry. It has a long story, which I don't want to go into, because I didn't warn you ahead of time. It's a long story how the ministry started. Often when things happen and you have the clarity that this is what God will have you do, it gives you the freedom to move around, to travel everywhere without being afraid, knowing that where you are is where the Lord will have you be. And what you are doing is what the Lord will have you do. And that's has to do with this ministry. In fact, I wanted to buy time. I didn't want to be in the ministry until later on in my life. I knew my gift. I was born in Nigeria. So I knew my spiritual gift. I believe probably when I was between 9 and 12 years old. People came to our village, small village, and presented the gospel. I responded at that time. It didn't take long for me to discover my gift. I started preaching the gospel, waking up early in the morning, 2 a.m. sometimes. There was no electricity. So I'll take my lantern, kerosene lantern, and with my homemade trumpet, and I will be waking people up in the middle of the night, going from place to place, waking them up and sharing the gospel in the middle of the night. Some of them didn't like me. They liked me, but they didn't like waking them up in the middle of the night. But I did that going from train to train, bus to bus, preaching in high schools, churches. So I knew my gift. So it was not people knew my gift as well. But when I also, God blessed me with academic prowess that I excelled in academic field. And because of that blessing from the Lord, I became a little bit hard-headed. I said I wanted to become a neurosurgeon. Nothing will stop me. And God said, let's see. Let's see how far you go. I said, when I went to America, I fought so hard. You have Jacob, you know about Jacob, wrestled with the Lord, and he got his ankle bruised. Well, you're looking at somebody who wrestled with the Lord for 13 years, and his ankle wasn't bruised. That's grace. I fought the Lord for 13 good years. I wasn't listening. And he kept closing the door here and there. I was not paying attention. While I was in Texas, in Houston, going at Baraka, I had 8 car accidents. I knew, each time I knew, that it's like God is saying, are you listening? I said, God, yeah, I'm listening for now. Just 1 month later, back on track. So I wasn't listening enough. So God was so gracious, and he kept sending this warning bell on my way. So when I finally moved to Tennessee, that was where I had my last one. I was thinking that if I move from Tennessee, that would be better while I continue to pursue my objective. I didn't know that God said, okay, Houston is a little bit distraction for you. But let's move to Tennessee. But there I will get your attention. The final warning bell will come. And the final warning bell was a head-on collision with a drunk driver. I was returning from the hospital in the middle of the night. I saw somebody coming in front of me on a high speed. I knew this was not a joke. You know, sometimes people tell you about prayer, and they give you 4 points, adoration, confession, and all those things. That's good. But when I saw this person, I didn't have time to confess. There wasn't any time to adore God and worship him for what he is. All I prayed was a quick prayer. God, hold me. Bam! My car tumbled so many times into a ditch. And he answered that prayer. He held me. My car somersaulted. I crawled out of the window. And the ambulance took me to the hospital. Within a couple hours, I was released. No broken bones, no scratches. So the following morning, I took my wife so that we can go examine the car. So we went to the person who was in charge of the car. The person came out and we asked him about the car, and he looked so sad, as if he was mourning with us. And he said, the person didn't make it, right? I said, no, he made it. He did? So he must be in the hospital. I said, no. What is he then? He couldn't believe it. He looked at me. You drove this car last night? I said, yes. He was kind of disbelief. Because if you had seen the car, it was a mess. Completely mess. How somebody came out of that car alive can only be answered in one word, God. And my wife was standing. She couldn't move. She couldn't talk. Just looking at the car. Well, as for me, I said, okay, let me look at the car one more time. The moment I looked at the car, looked around, looked inside where I was sitting, the seat was folded and the steering came forth. I said to God, God, I heard the bell now. I heard you, Lord. No more running around. The message is loud and clear. I'm done. And that was the turning point for my life. I abandoned everything. I said, God, you see, when God speaks, no round table discussion necessary. When God speaks, that's final. There is no suggestion box with God. God does not need our suggestion. He needs our submission. And so I say, God, of course, what was I thinking? He will win. I say, God, you won. It's like Jonah. You know the story about Jonah. Go to Nineveh. Jonah said, "Where?" And he turned this way. See, apparently God brought him a horse so that he can have fresh air going to Nineveh. He said, "No." God said, "You don't want a horse? How about submarine with no windows? Nineveh, you will go." That's our God. I love him. When he speaks, that's the final. And so, God has a good sense of humor. For 18 years since this ministry was founded, I have not had a single accident. It's like God is saying, you finally got it. I've been trying to get your attention for so long. You finally got it. And the Lord has taken us to so many places, so many countries all over the world. I've traveled to almost 80 countries. In Africa, in Asia, in Europe, all over the world. And we have seen God at work. And my sister Debbie, her husband Richard, and other people, Bruce, and other people who have traveled with us, they can tell you that this is the work of God. What gives me encouragement is to know that it's not what I'm doing, but what God is doing. As I see God bring the truth to people who are so hungry, people who, there are, at one time, people walk all night long on the foot just to come to the conference. There was no transportation. So they left midnight to attend a conference that was held 8 a.m. They walked all night and they arrived. When we finished, they walked back home. It's a challenge for us. We have our car 5 minutes away and we're not coming. But people will do whatever it takes to come and get the truth. I have traveled. It gives me encouragement when I see people who are hungry for the word of God. I have taught for hours nonstop. I told them at Mike Smith's church this morning, in fact, it was in Kenya, that I spoke for 4 hours, nonstop, and nobody moved. Nobody said. There was no sign. You see, sometimes they, you know how it goes. Sometimes they begin to show you sign. First of all, you read in Matthew, they close it. And if you're not doing anything, then they begin to put it in their bag. So you can know that it's time to go. But for 4 hours, people did not move. I didn't know, because they were busy taking notes. So I didn't know that I had gone that long. Because when people are still writing, they can't stop writing, and you keep giving them more. The only clue I had was my translator, my interpreter. He started moving around. I said, what's wrong with this interpreter? So he moved and he sat, first of all, he leaned by the door. And he was translating from the door. I said, I'm standing here. Here he is standing on the door. What's wrong with him? I didn't know. So he came again. After the door, he saw a table. He went on the table and sat. And from there, he was translating me. I kept wondering, what's wrong with him? The final clue came when he was. I said something and he was translating me. He said, and I looked at my time. I said, 4 hours. I said, brethren, we have concluded. That tells you how hungry people are. That reminds me of the pause day, the apostle pause day, when Paul preached. And preached and taught past midnight. And people didn't go anywhere except somebody that fell off of the window. And then when I say 4 hours, the same thing happened in India. I was just passing by. They said, please, just one day. I said, okay. And they gathered about 200 pastors. And they gave me 2 hours. In fact, our luggage was still in our van. We were still traveling. After 2 hours, I looked at my time. I said, brethren, it's almost time. Somebody wrote quickly. Take all the time you need. I took 1 more hour. And for 3 hours, they didn't move. At the end, somebody came and told me, it just felt as if we were just getting started. This is truth. The way you connect it with Scripture. It pains my heart when I come back home. I don't find the same hunger here. And that's always my prayer. And I also ask that you pray. We go to places that are very, very hostile to the gospel. Very hostile. We go to places like the last place I went last year was Laos. Laos, communist, still communist to the core. They don't want to hear any word Christian. Many Christians are still in prison to this very moment I speak. How did they, you see, you hear about communism until you go into the country. And then you feel the pain with them. I was there in a hotel. Our host, he came with a group of people to greet us. And so we were sitting down in the lobby. And he came straight to me. Like I said, you can identify me so easily. Apparently, I was the only black man in fact, I didn't see any other black man in where I was, in the town of where I was. So you see, you can identify me easily. So he came. He said, are you Moses? I said, yes, sir. Let's go into our van and drive you around the town. We just arrived, just from the airport. In fact, I was still wearing my the shirt I wore from the plane. I said, okay, sure. So the moment we entered into the car, they closed the door, and he said, now we have freedom to talk about Christ. We couldn't talk it in the hotel because we didn't know who might be listening to us. That means people, government move around, eavesdropping, trying to find who is trying to bring about Christianity. And they put you in jail. And sometimes from jail you miss, and they will never find you. I have one of the hosts. One of the hosts had adopted 15 children from pastors who were killed by the government. He adopted their children. It's when we don't know what we have until we lose what we have. And so that's the more reason to pray for missionaries. I've been to dangerous places. I've been to Pakistan at least 3 times. I've preached to thousands of Muslims in Pakistan. My last trip, they put it on cable television. That's dangerous for me too. Because I was in the hotel, somebody said, I recognize your face. Were you in the television yesterday? I said, it's time to go. But when you hear, people will come, they will come to the hotel with armed guard, and they will escort me to the crusade ground. And on crusade ground, you see people with heavy machine guns, visible. And I will be standing on the platform proclaiming that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. Well, it takes the boldness of the Holy Spirit to be able to do so. And so, for that more, pray for not only for me, but for missionaries that are on the field, who are in harm's way, that the Lord will continue to shelter us as we do his work. Well, the Bible tells us, this I record to mind, therefore I have hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, for his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give to you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will bring it to pass. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean to your own human understanding. For we know that God causes all things to work together for good to them that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. All scripture is God's breathed. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that a man of God might be matured and furnished unto all good works. Let us pray. Father, we bow before your throne with humble hearts, recognizing that you are the awesome God of the universe. Beside you, there is no other God. Thank you for our brother Bob and for the congregation you have entrusted into his hands. Thank you for these wonderful people. Thank you for the people who came from afar. And Father, we pray that our fellowship this evening will be a blessed one. Enlighten our hearts. Open our eyes to your truth. In Christ's name, amen. Well, I think it is fitting. I was in my brother Mike's church this morning. And as I see what is happening today, government passing laws, Mike put it in his bulletin, what Buchan said about the government trying to criminalize Christians. It's happening fast, faster than you may realize. We are losing that freedom we think we have. As government are on the case, gradually, trade by trade. See, Rome, you always hear about Rome. Rome was an empire, a mighty empire. But you always hear that Rome was not built in one day. How true? In the same way, Rome did not come down in one day. It took time. Trade by trade, and Rome came down. And that's what is happening in our country. Trade by trade. We are taking out trades that intertwined and kept this country going. We're pulling them one by one. We see a trade that God put, we pull it off. You can take a trade that I put, who cares? But to take a trade that God put, that's dangerous. That's going too far. But we're doing it anyway. I don't know what will happen in the next few years. Like people always say, I don't know what the future holds. Thank God we know who holds the future. That's comforting. We know who holds it. And so this evening, I want to take us to the prayer that our Lord Jesus Christ prayed for us. Our Lord knew what we would face. He knew what we had coming for us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he prayed for us. It is because of that prayer that I can travel. My brother here can travel to Ukraine and other places, and we can all go knowing that Jesus Christ, he has our back. And we can go anywhere in the world knowing that if he has sent us, he will protect us. So Jesus Christ, he prayed what we call the Lord's Prayer in John 17. In John 17, he prayed the Lord's Prayer. That's John 17 is the Lord's Prayer, as we all know. No doubt in my mind, our pastor, he had taught this lesson here. I'm sure I'm speaking for you too. Good, I know. John 17 actually is the Lord's Prayer. It's amazing how, see, when we hear that the Word of God is alive and powerful, it's alive. What it means is that every time you pick it up, you find something new. Every time. The same passage a pastor just taught you yesterday, another pastor comes in, he brings something he didn't bring out. Don't say, oh, our pastor didn't say that. No. He didn't just see it. Another person saw it. Another person will see something else. Another person will see something. The same passage. That's why it's alive. So that you don't say, oh, the same thing our pastor taught us last week, John 17, we've done that. If that's what you are teaching us tonight, let's just close the church. Let's close. We have mastered that. No. You'll be amazed. And often you can say, did he go through here? John 17, our Lord's Prayer. As you already know, that Matthew chapter 6, where our Lord taught the disciples how to pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. People will recite that today. Even as we speak now, you find some churches reciting it as their prayer. But unfortunately, as we already know, that is not the Lord's Prayer. And that was not meant for us to recite. It was not meant for us to repeat. It was simply a model on how to pray, a model that contains prayer. In other words, when you pray, say, Our Father, that means our Lord was teaching us that all prayers are directed to the Father. And hallowed be thy name. What he's just telling you is when you approach that throne, Remember the person you are standing before, the awesome God of the universe. And so when you come before him in awe and in reverence, knowing that he is not your classmate, he's not your roommate. He's not that people say, God upstairs. What an insult. A man upstairs. You hear people say that. Dude upstairs. That's good. That's even going far. I can understand man, but dude. That tells you something. It tells you what people view him to be. But if you know, like Isaiah knew, when Isaiah approached the throne, he fainted. He said, I'm finished. Just by looking at the throne room of God. I'm ruined. That's how Jesus wanted us to do when we approach the throne of room of God in prayer, to know that this is the majesty of God that you are in his presence. That's what it means. Be hallowed be thy name. In other words, honor him in your presence through reverence and awe. And so Matthew chapter 17 is the actual prayer that our Lord Jesus Christ offered. So that's, you call him the high priestly prayer that he prayed for the church. It's quite amazing that this prayer was recorded. Our Lord was a prayer warrior. He prayed, I don't know, minute by minute. He was a prayer warrior. And yet, his prayers were not recorded. The prayer he offered in Gethsemane, just a tiny bit. But he spent hours in that prayer. We didn't have the full record. Just tiny bit. In that, just one portion of the prayer that was recorded, Father, I wish there was a way whereby salvation can be brought to man without me being identified with the sin of man race. I wish there's a way, Father. Let me ask you that. Do you think there's another way? So that I can avoid having myself come in contact with the sin of mankind. He said, there's no other way. He just tried to express the heart of his pain and agony, looking at the contact he will make with the sin. But he said, there's no other way. Not my will, that thy will be done. But now, Jesus Christ, in essence, he was about to depart. He was about to go. He was about to go back to heaven. And the upper room discourse, that's a family discourse. It wasn't a public, now it's family issue. You know, like a dying man, when you know your time is around the corner, it's not a time for party. Let's celebrate. Call all the people in our town. Invite all my friends around. That's not the time. When you know you have few hours to live. In fact, if you have vacations, you cancel them all. Why? You want to be around your family, is it not? You want to spend the rest of your time with your family members. And that is the time you tell them what is in your heart. For example, if there's money you are hiding somewhere, that is the time to let them know. Brother Rick, go at the back here, there. You see that stone? Lift it up. There's a key there. That's the key to my safe. There, I have $500,000. And they keep wringing your hand. Well, God, all things work together for good. He's going, but I'm going to have $500,000. But the point is, the last words of a dying man is worth recording, because it's going to tell you the most important thing. That's not the time to tell you the story about Rome. The time to tell you the story about Great Britain is the time to tell you what counts in life, what is most, what will groom you. And so Jesus knew he had not too long, and so he called his disciples together and began to share with them what will happen as he finally told them, I am going home. Could you imagine just being in their shoes in that room, and all of a sudden your Savior is telling you, you won't see me again? They already thought that the kingdom has come here and the king is here. We got everything we ever needed. No problem at all. Food? All he needs is just give him 2 loaves of bread and 5 fish. We are fed. In fact, if you don't have it, he knows where to get it. He got everything. And now he's telling us he's going. Who will take care of us? Who will replace him? Imagine what was going in their head. And he was looking at, he loved them so much. And he was looking at their faces. On top of that, in John 16:33, he told them, that's not all. You're going to have persecutions. You're going to have suffering. But in me, you have peace. For therein is your peace. So only in Christ can you find peace. Away from Christ, guaranteed, you can find peace. And that's, the United Nations can tell you that. They have been trying to enact peace for the last 50 years plus. They have not succeeded. They are trying. Billions of dollars gone. Still trying. They fixed one area. They come back again. It's already leaking. They go back and forth. I admire them for their work. But we know the answer. That only through the Prince of Peace can we have peace. So that's what Jesus told them. In me, you have peace. But in the world, you have persecutions. And so Jesus Christ, having alerted his disciples of the danger and the troubles that lie ahead, he looked at the future church, which is us. At this time, he was only talking to the 11 disciples. But now, he's looking beyond the 11 disciples. He's now looking over to the whole church that will comprise many races. You see, we already know, the more, I'm sure our brother here, our pastor here, the first time you started the church, maybe with 10 people or 12, there was no problem, no much headache. But then when they get to be 50, problem begins. 100, multiply. That's human nature. The larger you, the more you have, the more difficult it is to manage. Those of you who have large family, you will know that. The first day is only the couple married, quiet time, no problem. All of a sudden you hear growl. That's the chemistry is changing. The quietness is changing because somebody has come into the house. It's taking that quietness. And now you have 2. That's another addition. 3, 4, 5. Now you got a problem. You listen in one room, Angela. Angela is fighting with Agnes. Angela, stop that! Michael is fighting in the other room with Tom. Tom, what's wrong with you? He's screaming. There's problem in the house. You run here, the other person is crying there, the other person is on top of one another. You start asking your doctor, what kind of headache pill do I need? Advil is not working anymore. That's a problem. So Jesus knew that the church will have problems. He knew that the church is going to be made up of different races. You have Gentile. For example, turn with me to Acts chapter 6. Let me just give you a little bit picture of what Jesus Christ was looking at. Acts chapter 6. Remember, the church now has grown to thousands, tens of thousands. In Acts chapter 6, verse 1, now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, remember I just told you it's increase. The church is now increasing in number. A complaint arose. This complaint wasn't before until the increase began. A complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. Complaint. These were the same Jews, people, just because they don't speak the same language. Now a problem has become. People speaking the same one language, oh, come together and let's have lasagna. When we finish, whatever is left out, we can give to these people. I don't know what they are speaking about. But the same family of God. That's what Jesus Christ was looking at. He saw the problem coming. And so he, moved by compassion, he went to pray in John 17. So the significance of the Lord's Prayer. The significance of the Lord's Prayer. What is the significance of this prayer? What does this prayer mean to you? What does it mean to me? What does it mean to the church? Like I said again, this is the Lord's Prayer. It is the second most, this prayer is the second most important prayer that he ever prayed. The first one is Gethsemane. This one is so important because it relates to us. We are his people. He didn't have any other person on this earth but us. He's absent. And so we are so important to him more than you can ever realize. You are important to our Savior more than words can express. I wish our Lord would be here, or we were at that time when he was praying, and you can take your stethoscope and place it on his heart and listen to the heartbeat of our Lord Jesus Christ as he prays for us. You see, when we understand who we are, what our purpose is, and what this prayer meant for us, it will change the way we conduct our daily lives. It will change the way we look at ourselves daily. It changed the way we take the word of God. It will change the way we go about living our lives. And so Jesus prayed. He prayed for us. That again in John 16:33, that's the foundation for this prayer. That in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation. But take courage. I have overcome the world. Having said these words, he was moved by sorrow, mixed with compassion, and he offered a heartfelt prayer for us. His prayer was a thought-out prayer. It was not a generic prayer. It was not generic, this kind of prayer, you just pray in it anyhow you want. No, it was a thought-out prayer. What does it tell us? It tells us that before we approach God, let us think through what we are about to ask him. Let us just not pray randomly. Whenever I just want to pray. No, sit down and think what you want to ask God and why you want to ask him what you want to ask him. Many times our prayers are not being answered because we just pray because we want to pray. And that's why Peter, James tells his congregation or his audience, you ask, you don't receive. And the reason why you don't receive is because you ask amiss. You just ask, and you don't think what you are asking and for what purpose. And so Jesus, if he said us, he gave us an example on how to pray. In other words, think through your prayer. If you read John 17, which I know you have, you see that every time the Lord prayed, he gave a reason for why he was praying. If you want, look at verse 4. In verse 4, Jesus said, I have glorified you, Father. Everything you have asked me, I have done. Then in verse 5, he said, Father, now glorify me. In other words, this is the reason why I'm asking you this. When you get to verse 11, he tells the Father, Father, I am now returning back to you. But these people, I will leave them behind. Because of that, keep them from the evil one. That's the reason. So Jesus Christ, his prayer was a thought out. And no wonder his prayers were answered. And of course, they were always answered. He said, Father, I thank you in John 11 that you always hear me. You always hear me. So the main thrust of the Lord's Prayer is God's glory. That is the main thrust of this prayer that he prayed for us, for God's glory. Whether he's keeping you here is for his glory. Wherever you are, whether he's feeding you is for his glory. Whether he's blessing you is for his glory. Whatever he's doing in respect to this prayer is for the glory of God. Nothing else. That's why this prayer, when you really look into it deeply, you see that Jesus Christ, what he had in mind in his prayer is that you and I will glorify God. Nothing more. Because that's the reason why we are here. Unfortunately, many Christians don't know the reason for our being here. People think that we are here to make more money, make more investment, put things in our 401k, which will eventually become 104k. It flips. That means it's empty. We hear people get that such an experience. You put things, you load them, say, I get my 401k. Now I can retire. All of a sudden, you hear the news. It's now K104. It has flipped. Empty. Well, if the Lord is not your security, you have nothing. Not security. The Lord is our security. Because he never goes bankrupt. There's no bankruptcy in heaven. No financial crisis in heaven. Thank God for that. And so if you put your investment in him, it's secured. And so Jesus prayed, and his prayer is for God's glory. Jesus Christ came for the world. He came for the world. He ministered to the world. His reason for coming into this world is for the world. He didn't come to show off. He wasn't a circus and say, watch me fly. Watch what I can do. He didn't come for those things. All the miracles he performed pointed to one thing, God's glory. Everything he did pointed to one thing, God's glory. That why? That people will see it and come to God through him, the one he sent. And so, Jesus Christ, he came and ministered to the world. He died as a substitute for the sins of the world. Then he left the church as a testimony to the world. You're a testimony. I'm a testimony. Because Jesus is no longer here. And so he has left us I just finished, I wrote a pamphlet. And that pamphlet is titled, Who Are You? And many people have cherished the pamphlet. When I write a book, I always tell people, I don't even know how this thing happens. Sometimes I finish writing, I say, how did I say this? My wife will be the one to tell you that sometimes she wonders. And she knows. Of course, thank God that she knows that it's not me, but God. We had a box. We were bringing a box to you here. And other books we wanted to share. Guess what? We had a missionary thief that broke into the car in Houston and took all those boxes while we had our car in the parking lot. I called him a missionary thief because he's going to take those and distribute them where they belong. He didn't know what he was getting. I'm sure when he opened the box, he said, what is this? It's God speaking to him in that box. So my prayer is that those books will land in the right hands. For him, he's a missionary thief. But he didn't know it. See, God can use whatever he so chooses. But by the grace of God, when we get back to Nashville, we send the same box we had planned to send. In that pamphlet, I ask, who are you? What are our purpose of being here? See, sometimes we don't even know who we are. We are here for God's glory. We are God's vessel. And that's what Jesus said, you are light. You are salt. Light dispels darkness. Salt gives taste. Being salt, that means people around us, they should taste heaven. They should have a taste of heaven when they are around you. They should have a taste of compassion. They should have a taste of love. They should have a taste of mercy because God is merciful. They should have a taste of kindness because God is kind. And we are the taste whereby they can taste God. I can tell you today, you find some churches or you find some believers, you are around them, you taste. I pray I never meet you again. What a taste. That's a person representing Christ that you are tasting. It shouldn't be. It should be when you are around a fellow believer. When you leave, the memory will linger. And linger. And linger. You just want to meet him again. You want to meet her again. Jesus Christ prayed for us. All for God's glory. He prayed to the Father that he might be glorified by the Father glorifying him. In John 17:1, he prayed, Father, glorify me that I may glorify you. So the ultimate was God's glory. Not his. Jesus didn't. He said, I came to do his will. And his will is my food. That's the only thing he prayed for God to glorify him. Not that he would be saying, oh, now I'm glorified. See, look at me. No, that by God glorifying him, he will in turn glorify the Father. And the rest of the prayer, 26 verses, the rest of the prayer was directed to us. There are five things the Lord prayed for you. In fact, the sixth one was his desire. One, for your protection. Jesus Christ prayed for your protection. Thank God for that prayer. And that's why many of us are still here. John 17, verse 11. John 17, verse 11. The Lord prayed for your protection. And I am no more in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep them in thy name. Keep them in thy name. Skip to verse 15. I do not ask thee to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. Thank God for that prayer. The reason why you and I are still here is because of that prayer. The devil doesn't want us here at all. We are not welcome. We are unwanted guests. Because this world belongs to him. He is the God of this world. He's the ruler of this world. So he doesn't want us, he doesn't want you and I around. He breaks his back to see you moving around. And that's why he's doing everything he can do to terminate you. That's why he has been fighting tooth and nail to terminate me. As he sees me going to places, Islamic countries, Hindu countries, and all these countries, preaching the gospel that is setting thousands of people free. Whoa! What can we do to get rid of Moses? But Jesus already prayed that you keep them from the evil one. The reason why you have had close call death accident or close call in your life and you are still here, the reason why you are still here is because of that prayer. And that should give you comfort. You are not going anywhere until the plan of God for your life is finished. Because of that prayer, cancer will not remove you. No sickness will remove you. Satan will wish that small stomach virus will do it. Not so fast. You not go anywhere until the plan of God for your life, because he's kept you protected from his plots because of that prayer. It is because of that prayer that I can travel to places like Pakistan and stand before thousands of people knowing that somebody can throw a hand grenade into the crowd. Knowing that he's protecting us. So Jesus prayed, Father, protect them from the evil one. The second prayer he prayed for you in number two, he prays for your sanctification. Jesus prayed for your sanctification. This is found in verse 17. Sanctify them in the truth, for thy word is truth. See, what Jesus Christ is praying here is for your experiential sanctification. Experiential sanctification. How? He told you how? Through the word. Through the word of God, you are renewed. Transformed. By means of the word, you are set apart. How? By transformation. Paul expanded it in Romans 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but by renewal of your mind, be transformed. Metamorphosis. Where we get our English metamorphosis. You come today, you see a caterpillar. Ugly looking something. Not even good to touch. Caterpillar. Nobody, do you like caterpillar? I don't. But you come back in a couple of weeks and you see that caterpillar. You see some wings coming out. You say, wow, that thing I saw yesterday. Then you come the next day, on the days following, you see some colors coming out of that wings. Now it's getting your attention. Something worth looking at. You come next week, you see the same thing that you saw now flying, punching on a flower. It's now time to take a picture. Wow, that's a beautiful thing I have ever seen. Well, a couple weeks ago, it wasn't beautiful. That's the same word Paul used. When we start in our spiritual race, we were caterpillars. And the Word of God enters into us and begins to transform our thinking, our thoughts, and we begin to be conformed to the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As we apply this truth, we are changed and renewed in our understanding. And so, Jesus Christ prayed for this prayer that you will be set apart through the Word. The third thing Jesus prayed for you is for your positional sanctification. Verse 24, I desire that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. Where is Jesus? In heaven. Good. And where are you? You better say heaven, because that's where you are. The person, the real you, is already in heaven. Isn't that wonderful? You say, Moses, how can the real me be in heaven? I'm here still. That's mystery. If you want to figure it out, I guarantee you have a headache. It's a mystery. Colossians 3. With your finger, you flip to Colossians 3 to see that your real person is already in heaven. Colossians chapter 3, verse 3. Paul tells us, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ. I just asked you, where is Christ? You say he's in heaven. And if Christ is in heaven, that means he has your life hidden in him while in heaven. Your life is hidden in Christ. And where is Christ? In God. I like that. I always like to demonstrate it. You see, this is you. This is my brother Bob. This is Moses. And this is Jesus, by illustration. The moment we trust in Christ, we are put what you call positional sanctification in Christ. Paul says, if you are in Christ, you are a new creature. In Christ. See, Paul was called, scholars call him in Christ maniac. Because he overused it. In Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. And the same word tells us that Jesus Christ is hidden in God. Whoa. Now, where is Moses? You can find me. If you want to make case with me, you have to make case with God first. Because Jesus, I am in Christ, and Christ is in God. And this is God. To fight me, go for it. Find God, fight him, defeat him. Find Jesus. That's a long shot. Fight Jesus. Jesus will ask you, who are you looking for? I'm looking for Moses. Let's have a fight. And you fight and defeat Jesus. No doubt about it, Moses toast. I'm finished. But how can that happen? Possible? You have to find God. God is spirit. That's how secured we are in Christ. We have received the maximum security heaven can offer. We are in the third cycle. And Father is the outside. Jesus is the second cycle. You are in the third one. Well, that means before anybody can get to you, he must first go to God. And whatever gets to you, it must have passed through God to the Son to you. Ah, that's the reason why God allowed it. There's something he wants to work out that you know nothing about. And that's why he can say, count it joy when you run into various trials. And Paul says, God causes all things to work together for good to them that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. That's what Jesus Christ, that's who we are. Then the fourth thing Christ prayed is where he prayed his heart out. The fourth one was the heart of his prayer. How do we know? He mentioned that thing 3 times in one prayer. Jesus, remember, he said, when you pray, don't pray like the Pharisees, don't repeat. But this time he repeated, not like the Pharisees, but he repeated in such a way to let us know that this is the heart of his prayer. He prayed for the oneness of believers. That's number 4. He prayed for the oneness of believers, that we may be one. In verse 11, that they may be one. In verse 21, that they may all be one. In verse 22, that they may be one. Wow. In one prayer. 3 times he petitioned heaven for the oneness of the church. This is the heart of the Lord's Prayer, oneness. What is this oneness that Jesus Christ craved for? There are many suggestions and explanations. Even some have built a unified church around this prayer. The ecumenical movement. We want to be one. Because Jesus wants us to be one. Many have misunderstood this prayer. What does it mean to be one? To grasp the meaning, we go to Deuteronomy 6:4. To understand, you see, anytime the Bible uses, usually the Bible doesn't use one as a number. When you see the one in the Bible, don't think of number one. Either he's talking about essence or he's talking about uniqueness. In Deuteronomy 6:4, where we all know, "Hear, O Israel," they always, every Saturday, they will gather and they will read it. Shammai Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Ikav. "Hear, O Israel, our God, Yahweh." Our Lord is our God. Yahweh is our God. Yahweh is one. Better translated, Yahweh is unique. Yahweh is unique. He's unique. More than any other God in the world. None like him. And so Jesus Christ was praying that the church would be unique. In Genesis 2, we are told about husband and wife leaving their family, and they joined and they all both become one. I don't see husband and wife sitting down with one flesh. Do you see? Have you ever seen husband and wife join together and they become one flesh? Physically? I wonder how that will look like. But the Bible said that they are one. 1 + 1 = 1. You tell that to my little girl, she said, "No, Dad, 1 + 1 = 2. But in the eyes of God, they are one. They are unique. There's a unique relationship that has transpired between husband and wife. That's what the Bible says. And so that's what Jesus had in mind. He was praying that the church will be unique. And why should the church be unique? That the world may know. Because that's his purpose of coming, for the world to know. That's the reason why we are here. For the world to know. That if we are unique in the eyes of the world, in our relationship with one another, how we relate to one another, when we are unique, the world will know that these people, it's just like you see a couple going, you know that they are no longer like us. They are now a couple. They are different from their family members. They are different from the other people. They are different in every sense of the word, a couple, they are different. And people know that. You don't cross that line because they are different. They may look like an ordinary girl, but they're not an ordinary girl. She's married. Her marriage made her different and unique. And so, being in the body of Christ, we are different and we are unique. and that uniqueness should stand out, that the world may know that we belong to the Father. And by so doing, we'll be able to attract people to our cause. We'll be able to attract people to our church. We'll be able to attract people that will stand out in a unique way. The Lord knew the importance of diversity. He knew the implication of diversity. He knew that once the church starts growing, you're going to have different people coming. You're going to have races coming. At this time when he was praying, there was no race on the Jews. But soon, Gentile will join in. He knew. I just showed you in Acts 6, verse 1, only one race. They already started having division and problem. Look at what happened in Corinth. I'm Apollos. Who baptized you? Peter. Oh, Peter is a low grade apostle. You know, your baptism, you need to have a new baptism. You need to be baptized by the apostle himself, Paul. Remember, Paul is the man we know. So if you find people who were baptized by the apostle Paul on one side, another people who were baptized by Peter on another side, Apollos on one side, in the same church, division already. And Paul said, is Christ divided? How can the world look in the church and see divisions and be attracted to our cause? Not so good. Because invariably, when there is a division, there's always going to be backbiting. One group will respect their group while they cut down on the other group. That's giving. And so Jesus prayed, looking at this diversity, looking at three things that divide it: a unity or oneness. One is race, two is social status, and three is gender. You're not the same race. We don't have the same skin, and so I'm different from you. I look down, you look down on me, because I'm not the same skin with you. I look down on you because you're not the same skin with me. That's trouble. And Jesus prayed against this. That's part of that oneness. As I told them, my brother's experience, when he went to my brother, my oldest brother, he came here before I did. I'm sure Candy met him at Baraka. Very brilliant young man. He's now pastoring the church in Mississippi. After he was the head of Department of Mechanical Engineering at Tennessee State University. He abandoned it and now pastoring the church. They thought he was joking. They said, well, if go try it. If you don't like it, come back and take your job. And for many years, my brother had gone and gone. But his first experience as a student, he went to a white church in Mississippi. Was so excited. Now I got to go to church. And at the end of the service, waiting for people to come and embrace him and say, we are glad to have you. The deacon came and said to him, boy, I don't know where you came from, but we don't want to see you again ever. You think my brother was rejoicing inside? No shock. That a body of Christ, he went to worship, told him, don't come back again because of his color. That's what Jesus was praying against. Look at what Paul says about this in Galatians 3. Galatians 3, verse 27 and 28. Galatians 3, 27 and 28, a passage you know very well. And sometimes when we read a passage and go back and read it again, we see things we have never seen before. In verse 27, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ, baptism of the Holy Spirit. Verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, that's race. That's racial distinction is finished. There is neither slave and free man. That's social status. You don't look on because you are a high ranking person. You don't look down on people who are not on the same level. That's wiped out. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one. You see that one again? You are all one in Christ. The oneness of the believers, that they may be one. And that's why Paul says in Philippians 2, I'm running now. In 5 minutes, I will let you go. I promise you, we will not stay here 4 hours. In Philippians 2, verses 2, Paul writing to the Philippians, the people he called my crown. Verse 2, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others. You're not just not me, 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 me. You are so concerned about your brother, your sister, how is he doing? That's part of the oneness that Christ was talking about. The fifth thing he prayed is for the unity of the church in verse 23. John 17:23. He prayed that that they may be united in perfect unity. Principle. Purpose defines unity. Purpose defines unity. What do I mean by that? Well, if you know what your purpose is in a church, unity will be defined. Your purpose defines unity for you. What's our purpose? If our purpose is to build this house and remove this and put another deck on it, that's our purpose. Well, when we come together, we know what we want to accomplish. And everybody works towards that goal. We will be unified because we know what we want to accomplish. Purpose defines unity. Two, when God's glory is our purpose, our effort will be unified. When our purpose is for God's glory, our effort will be unified. Very simple, isn't it? If my purpose is to glorify God, yours is to glorify God, yours is to glorify God, when we come together, our effort will be unified. We'll be in unity. Unified effort eliminates, one, competition. Why are we competing? Am I competing? You see, competition means I'm trying to show you I'm better. But that's not my objective. My objective is of God's glory. So it's not about me, it's about Him. Therefore, I'm not competing. Two, it eliminates approbation and power lost. Approbation. Somebody to pat you on the back and say, how nice you are, how good you are. Our church, we want to make a plaque for you and put it right up there so that the whole church will see that you are the most person in this church. You give $10,000 to the church or $20,000 or even $100,000. And you sit down waiting for the pastor to announce it. You keep wringing your hand. When is he going to announce my gift? I didn't give, it wasn't $100, it was $100,000. Maybe he didn't see the numbers correctly. And if he didn't wait for 2 weeks and 3 weeks, pastor, Did they tell you I made a contribution? 100,000. Yeah, they did. Oh, I thought maybe they didn't. How come you didn't let the church know? You see, it's not our policy. And the policy is not to recognize people in this church. I'm out of here. I'm gone. He's gone because nobody praised him. Approbation. If your purpose is to praise God, it's your purpose to glorify God, you will not be looking for people to praise you. It eliminates approbation. It eliminates self-glorification. You're not doing things to glorify yourself. Jesus didn't do things to glorify himself. Always Father, Father, Father. Number four, it eliminates any tendency to destroy other people. Whatever you do, you don't destroy your other believer because every person is important, no matter how little. Everybody's playing a wing. People who are sweeping here, they play a role. If you destroy them, this place will not be, when you come here, it will be garbage everywhere, cup, old cup here, tissue there and there. Because you have destroyed them, they have gone. By backbiting, gossip, maligning, judging, you have run them off. And so we are unified in one purpose, God's glory. Nothing more. And so what do you do for your brother? You pray. You pray for your sister. Even if he's weak, you pray for the weak person. So that you'll be stronger to work together, that the world may know that these people are unique in purpose. The sixth thing Jesus Christ prayed or desired, he desires his love to be in us. He desires his love to be in us, that my love may be in them. And that prayer, I can tell you, was answered in Romans 5:5. For the love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. The same love that Jesus had, you now have by the virtue of the Holy Spirit. All his prayer, we are answered. Some of them is still ongoing, progressive. That's what Jesus Christ prayed for you. And it's my heartfelt prayer that this prayer will sink so deep in our hearts and change our thinking that we may know the very reason for our being here, for the praise of his glory. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, Moses. Thank you, you blessed us this evening, and we are thankful the Lord provided you. We hope also that you will stick around and fellowship with us. We do have a reception that we provided for, and we don't want anyone to feel like they have to rush off. If you want to stay 4 hours, you can stay 4 hours. I'm just going to close with a word of prayer and give Jesus Christ all the glory for what he's provided for us tonight. Please join me in prayer. Father, I do thank you. I thank you for your grace and truth. I thank you for the word of exhortation this evening. And I pray, Father, that we would be mindful of all that you have provided, all that your Son has provided, all that he has prayed on our behalf, and how we see his prayers answered, Father, in your work in our lives. Father, I thank you for all the fruit that you have borne through Moses and all these countries around the world and here as well, Father. I thank you for his writing ministry and the material that we've all been blessed by. And I just want to give you the praise and glory for using your tools the way that you do. I pray for that missionary thief. He doesn't know who he is or what he's doing, but you're at work, Father. And I just thank you so much that you do what you do in the ways that you do it so that you receive the glory and we wouldn't even try to steal any for ourselves. So we thank you and we praise you, Father, this evening in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.